God's Word Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Man O' War Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
I've entitled this morning's message, Settle Out of Court. I think you'll see why I've entitled it that way after I read our text. This is one of two times the Lord Jesus says this, once in the Sermon on the Mount and once here in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 58, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Settle out of court. If the Lord does not return during our lifetime, every one of us, with no exceptions, we're going to die. We may die suddenly. We may die after a long, protracted illness. But the time is coming when our hearts will stop pumping, our lungs will stop heaving, our organs will shut down, and we will close our eyes in death. The writer to the Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed to men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now here are two appointments that you and I must keep and will keep. Death and judgment. When God will judge us according to our works. And God's judgment is completely fair, completely just, completely impartial. And He will give us on Judgment Day exactly what we deserve. Two appointments we must keep, death and judgment. Now, the Lord gives us an illustration. When you go with your adversary. When you go with your adversary. Now, the devil is called our adversary in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. He is certainly called our adversary because he is the accuser of the brethren, the slanderer of the brethren. He brings accusation to God against God's saints day and night. He's called the accuser. And in that sense, he certainly is our adversary. But the adversary in our text is not the devil. The adversary in our text is the law of God. The law of God that can bring accusation against us. When Christ says in Matthew's account, agree with thine adversary quickly, he's certainly not saying we should agree with the devil. He's saying that we should agree with our adversary's charges against us. Now, the word adversary means an opponent in a lawsuit. That's what the word means. An opponent in a lawsuit. One who brings accusation against. And the adversary is the law of God. The adversary is God Himself. And we do not want to be brought into judgment with him. David said, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. I don't want to stand before him in judgment. I want to settle out of court. Now he says in verse 58, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way with him, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him. That's the settling out of court. lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into the prison. I tell you that thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Now the prison is hell, and we will not be released until the very last penny of debt has been paid. You know, hell is such a terrible thing to even think about. The Apostle Paul never even uses the word in all of his writings. The Lord Jesus spoke more of it than anybody else. But hell is the place where God pays his debts to us. He gives us exactly what is due us. It's the place of the justice of God, the satisfaction of justice. And the reason we'll never get out of hell is we can never satisfy the justice of God. Now, this thing of hell, this horrible place where men will be tormented for their sins, says two things about God. It says he is all-powerful and able to inflict the punishment that his justice demands. And it tells us he is absolutely just. He gives people exactly what they deserve. If I go to hell, it's because that is what I deserve. And this tells us two things about men. Men are guilty. God wouldn't send them to hell if they weren't guilty. And they have a complete inability to satisfy the justice of God. That's why hell is forever, and yet they're held completely responsible for their actions. Now, if I go to hell, it's all my fault. I can't say I'm going to hell because God didn't elect me, or Christ didn't die for me, or God the Holy Spirit didn't call me. I can't say that at all. If I go to hell, it's because of my personal sin against God. Now, the Lord says, while you're in the way, while you've not yet died, and you're not yet standing before the great white throne of judgment, while you're in the way, settle out of court. The Lord says, you see that you give diligence to be delivered from him. And that word delivered is in the perfect passive tense. That means you cannot deliver yourself, and someone must deliver you. If you're going to be delivered, somebody's going to have to do something for you. And notice the Lord says, give diligence that you may be delivered of him. Give pains. Don't be fatalistic or laissez-faire about this. Ask the Lord to have mercy on you. Ask the Lord to do something for you. Be like that Syrophoenician woman who, when the Lord was silent to her, she continued crying. She didn't give up. Remember blind Bartimaeus when they told him to hold his peace. The Scripture says he cried the more, a great deal. I think of the importunate widow who kept continually coming to the judge and just wouldn't give up. I think of Jacob wrestling with the angel. He said, I will not let you go. And he was wrestling with the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. And the Lord had initiated this to teach him something. But he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Oh, give diligence, make pains, do whatever you can to see that you are delivered. Now, where is this deliverance I'm speaking of? This deliverance is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you don't want to stand before God in judgment. All he can do is condemn you. I don't want to stand before God in judgment. All he can do is condemn me. I need someone to deliver me. I need someone to save me. Now listen to this verse of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation. Everybody ought to rejoice in this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his purpose in coming. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul says, I am the chief. Now here's where deliverance is found. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. His very reason for coming into this world was to save sinners, not to condemn sinners. We were already condemned. to save them. That was his purpose for coming. Why, he's called in Revelation 13:8 the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. And he came to save. Now, how does he save? How is a sinner saved? It says he came to save sinners. How is a sinner saved? Well, I would like to read a passage of Scripture from 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. John says, or verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Breaking any of the Ten Commandments, that is sin." And remember, the law is very spiritual. It's not just outwardly, it's inwardly as well. Yes, adultery is forbidden, but if I lust after a woman in my heart, the Scripture says I have committed adultery with her already before God. So remember, the law is very spiritual. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for that sin is the transgression of the law, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins." That's why he came. He came to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now, on the cross, he took away the sins of his people. He put them away. He made them to where they are no more. Just like that Old Testament picture of the priest coming in to the from the Holy of Holies after having offered the blood, and then he would place his hands on the head of the scapegoat, and it signified the transference of the sins of Israel to that goat. And then he would take that goat by a fit man and lead it into the wilderness to a land not inhabited, signifying the sins were gone. Now, they weren't really gone. He just typified what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do when he came into this earth. He took my sin and my sorrow. He made it his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. My sin became his sin, and he put it away. Now, that's what our Lord was doing on the cross. He came to take away sin. Now, here's my question. Did he do it? Did he actually put away sin? Now, the reason I ask that question, because somebody says, well, obviously he did. Well, of course he did. Well, how is it that you believe that he can die for somebody and they wind up in hell anyway, even after he paid for their sins? If you believe that, you don't really believe he took away sin. But beloved, everybody he died for, their sin is blotted out. It's canceled. He's taken it away. Verse 5 says, "You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." If I'm in him, I have no sin. Now that's how I settle out of court, simply being in Christ, looking only to him. Now somebody may ask the question, well, how can I know if I'm in Christ? There's one way of knowing, and I mean knowing whether or not you're in Christ. Do you trust him as your righteousness before God? Do you trust what he did as all that's needed to make you perfect before God? Are you resting in him? Are you glorying only in his cross? Do you really believe that all that God requires of you, he looks to Jesus Christ, his blessed Son, for, and you're relying on that? Now, if you are, you're in him. He came to take away your sins, and bless God, they're taken away. Now listen to this scripture in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Now, if you've settled out of court, here's the way it's going to go with you in judgment. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Not frightened to death, not afraid that he's going to finally give me what I got coming because of my sin. No, no, we have boldness, confidence in the day of judgment. And here's why. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Well, how is he? Absolutely righteous, perfectly holy, perfectly accepted by God, altogether lovely to God. As he is, so are we in this world. Now, that's what it is to settle out of court. You don't want to stand before God in judgment on your own. I don't want to stand before God in judgment on my own. I want to look to Christ only. Now, in Matthew's account, the Lord says on the Sermon on the Mount, agree with thine adversary quickly. He's using the same picture at a different time. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the ways with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. If you stand before God in judgment, you will be cast into prison, and there will be no way of you getting out unless you can pay for your sins, which you can't. Now, this time he says, agree. Not just be delivered from him, but agree with thine adversary quickly. Now, in the context of this statement by our Lord, he had been talking about the sin of murder. In verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5, he says, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And this is one of the Ten Commandments. Now, if you polled 1,000 people, I bet most of them, if you ask them what is the greatest sin in the Ten Commandments, they'd say, well, the sin of murder. It's the worst. I mean, the other things are bad, but taking someone's life is the worst of the things you can do according to the Ten Commandments. And probably most people are not guilty of murdering anybody. I've never killed anybody, and you know, to my knowledge, I've never taken anybody's life. I've never shot anybody. I've never tried to slay anybody. I'm not guilty of physical murder. And I say that's the way most people view this. The worst sin you can commit as far as the Ten Commandments is killing somebody, and I've not murdered anybody. Well, the Lord shows us the spirituality of this commandment. And if I ever learn what the Lord means by murder, I find out that I am, in fact, a murderer, a bloody murderer. Now, the Lord says in verse 22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever is mad at his brother or envious of his brother. As a matter of fact, John put it this way in John chapter 3, verse 12, to hate your brother is to be a murderer. All I got to do is hate my brother, and I'm a murderer in God's sight. Now, hate doesn't simply mean this malicious desire for vengeance or ill will because I feel like I've done wrong. The word hatred also means to disregard, to not pay any attention to. You know, when the Lord tells us, if any man will come after me and hate not his mother and father and his own life also, he can't be my disciple, he's not telling us that we have to hate our parents with a malicious hatred. He's saying in comparison to following me, I disregard everything. And to merely disregard my brother is to murder him, to be angry without a cause, to be jealous, resentful, without a just reason because of what maybe they have that I do not have. He goes on to say in verse 22, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Now, if you say Raca, that means your thoughts come out in words, and you say my brother is empty-headed and stupid. And you're not really making a judgment of his intellect, but his moral strength and moral character. You feel yourself to be better than that person, and you make this judgment against that person. God calls this murder. And it says in verse 22, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, when you say, thou fool, you're calling him a morally worthless wretch. That's what you're calling that individual. Now, I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest another. For wherein you judge them, you judge yourself, because the you that judge, you do the same things. Whatever it is you're judging your brother of and calling him an immoral wretch, you're guilty of the precise same thing. Now, everybody listening to me is a murderer. You might not have murdered with guns and knives, but with slander, with gossip, with innuendo, destroying the character of your brother by rumor, by silence, by false expression. Now the Lord takes this further. He says in verse 23, therefore if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother hath aught against thee. You're giving a gift, and then you remember your brother has a reason. My brother has a reason to be upset with me. I have promoted myself at his expense. I've wronged him. I've spoken ill of him. I've murdered his character. Well, don't think God will accept your gift. You first be reconciled to your brother. Do unto him as you would have him do unto you. Now, let's stay in the context. He says in verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly. The one who's bringing you to a lawsuit. Agree with what he says. You're a murderer. I agree. Guilty as charged. I am guilty of what I've been charged of. I've been guilty of murder. I've been guilty of murdering my brothers and sisters by slander and innuendo and things I've said, speaking ill of them. Agree with your adversary and do so quickly. Quickly. Don't wait around. Give quick agreement. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Agree with him, settle out of court. You don't want to stand before God based upon how you've stood with this thing of murder. Every one of us have been guilty of murdering men and women. But you know this word agree. It means more than just agree. It means be well disposed toward. Not merely an agreement, I agree, that's the truth, but there is in your heart a disposition of joy, even. Well disposed. You like what's being said. Now, does that mean I like what's being said when I find out I'm a murderer? Well, I'll tell you what it does tell me, and I like this. When I find out what I am before God, a murderer, a sinful, evil, wicked man, in and of myself, it makes me look nowhere inside for deliverance. I know that I must be delivered by somebody else. I can't deliver myself. It causes me to look away from myself and to look toward the Lord Jesus Christ as my only salvation before God. So yes, I'm well disposed toward this. I'm well disposed towards God's way of saving sinners. I love God's way of saving sinners. You know, when I hear, for instance, of election, I know I need to be elected. He needs to choose me or it's over for me. When I hear of Christ's effectual redemption for his elect, how that he by one offering hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, how he's actually put away their sins, I'm well disposed toward that. I want to have my sins put away by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I hear of God's grace, how it's not just an offer, but it actually saves. It's invincible and irresistible. By grace you are saved. You know what that does? That makes me happy. I'm well disposed towards his way of saving by grace. It's the only hope I have. When I hear of God's people persevering because they're preserved, it makes me happy. I'm I love that. That's the way I want it to be. I would want it to be any other way. I'm agreeing with mine adversary. I'm agreeing with his way of saving sinners. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now the only way a murderer can be righteous before God is by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes a sinner, he makes a murderer righteous. And he did that by taking their sin to himself. He bore that murder. He bore that sin. He bore that filth. It became his. That's why his Father forsook him on the cross, because he was bearing the sins of his people. And just as truly as he took my sin on, he gives me his perfect righteousness, so that I stand before God without guilt. And I'm well disposed toward that. Now what does that mean, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness? Well, in the Scriptures, the heart means the whole man. It means the understanding, it means the will, and it means the affections or the emotions. Now, with my understanding, I understand that the only righteousness I have before God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I know His righteousness is the only righteousness there is. I know I'm not saved by any personal righteousness. I don't have any personal righteousness. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. I understand that the righteousness of Christ is the only righteousness that I have before God. But not only do I understand it, that's the way I want it. If I'm given a choice, would you ever rather be saved by your righteousness or the righteousness of Christ? I'd say the righteousness of Christ. That's a no-brainer. I'd much rather have the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. I'm well disposed toward that. But not only do I understand that, not only is that the way I would choose, this is what moves my heart. I love this. I love being saved by Christ. I'm agreeing with my adversary quickly. I'm settling out of court. I don't want to stand before God in judgment in my own works. No, I want to settle out of court. I simply want to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, "Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him." When my adversary comes after me, I simply want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Have you settled out of court? Now, the only way you can settle out of court is by believing on Christ. And if somebody says, what does it mean to believe on Christ? It means to look to Him only as everything that God requires of you. You're not looking anywhere else. You're not looking to your works. You're not looking to your intentions. You're not looking to your resolutions. You're looking to Christ only. You really believe that He is able to save you without your works. Now, if you look to Christ, and that's what faith in Christ is. Faith in Christ is believing He is able. Believing He's able to save you. You look to Christ, you settle out of court, and on judgment day, you're going to be accepted. You're going to have boldness. You're not going to have any fears. If you don't settle out of court, it's going to be hard for you on judgment day. May the Lord give us all grace to look to Christ. Now, we have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write or email, send you a copy. This is Todd Niver praying that God will be pleased to make Himself known to you. That's our prayer.
Amen. To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com. Or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.